إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as He ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul, and created from it its mate, and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah through whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah, and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a strang, and every strang is in the hellfire. Continuing with the aqeedah of Abu al-Hassan al-Ash'ari, we are with the same point that we have been for the past 2 weeks, and we'll be continuing with this point, inshallah ta'ala, again this week, because of the importance of this point, and that's the statement as translated by Abu al-Hassan al-Ash'ari, rahimahullah. And we view as a part of our deen that no one from Ahlul Qibla, from among the Muslims, is to be considered as a kafir because of any sin that he committed, like fornication and adultery, stealing or drinking alcoholic beverages, or any type of drugs. As this was the way that the Khawarij viewed their deen, and because of this, that they alleged that the sinners were kafirs. And we say whoever commits a major sin from among the major sins like fornication and adultery or stealing or something like that, viewing it as permissible and not believing that it is haram, then he is a kafir. And we say indeed Islam is more wider than Iman, and not every Islam is Iman. This point of not making a Muslim a kafir because of the sin, because of a sin that he committed, this is an important point in this deen. That we don't make the Muslims kuffar, as we've been saying for the past 2 weeks. The question that continues to arise is, usually, suppose someone commits, as we began to talk about it last week, suppose someone commits a sin that's shirk or kufr. Suppose a Muslim commits a sin that's shirk or kufr. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that He will not forgive that you commit shirk. How are we going to view the Muslims who fall into shirk? We have some hadith and some ayah. Brothers, where are they from?
They have to put the mute button.
Where are they from?
They have to put
The brothers from Washington and Asbury Park, you have to make sure that your mute button is on. Otherwise, we can hear all of the noise in the background. Jazakallahu khairan. In these hadith, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to see very clearly that some of the things that are considered shirk and kufr, that the Muslims have done them and remain Muslims. And we'll explain, inshallah ta'ala, towards the end. And if I forget, I hope someone reminds me that kufr and shirk, there are two types of it. One is the actual belief in it, and that is what takes you outside of Islam. And that's the difference between the Muslim and the kafir. And the other type of shirk or kufr, it's the action. You don't believe it, but you perform this action, and it's, the action is called shirk and kufr, because either Allah or His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has stated it that way. And if a Muslim falls into this type, then he's not taken outside of Islam, as we'll see. And the first narration from Ibn Majah, Imam Ahmad, says, لما قدم معاذ من الشام سجد للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال ما هذا يا معاذ قال أتيت الشام فوافيتهم يسجدون لأساقفتهم وبطارقتهم فوددت في نفسي أن أفعل ذلك بك فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فلا تفعلوا فلو كنت آمرا أحدا أن يسجد لغير الله لأمرت المرأة أن تسجد لزوجها والذي نفس محمد بيده لا تؤدي المرأة حق ربها حتى تؤدي حق زوجها ولو سأل نفسها وهي على قتب لم تمنعه. When Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he came from Sham, from outside of the Arabian Peninsula, he prostrated, he made sujood to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he's not just an ordinary companion. He's among the scholars of the companions of the Messenger of Allah. And he's among the messengers that the Prophet chose to go out and call the people to La ilaha illallah. And I think we're well aware of the hadith, the famous hadith of Mu'adh, where the Messenger of Allah sent him to Yemen and told him that he would be coming across a group of people from Ahlul Kitab, the Jews and the Christians, and let the first thing you call them to be La ilaha illallah. You can imagine the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he has a lot of companions, and he chooses one of them to go give the da'wah. What type of knowledge do you think he has in the sight of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam? This Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he came back from Sham giving the da'wah to Allah, he came back and prostrated to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Is prostrating to a man. Kufr? Shirkun billah? No one doubts about that. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, ma hadha ya Mu'adh? What is this Mu'adh that you're doing? So Mu'adh said, when I went to Sham, and that's Syrian, Jordan, Palestine, the area outside of the Arabian Peninsula, he said, I found that the people were making prostration, sujood to their bishops and their generals, the people in charge. So I felt in myself a little type of love that we should do it for you. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't do that. Don't prostrate to anyone other than Allah. And if I were to command anyone, and this comes up often, if I were to command anyone to prostrate to someone I would have other than Allah, then I would have commanded the lady to prostrate to her husband. And I swear by the one who Muhammad, his soul is in his hands, that a lady does not fulfill the right of her Lord until she fulfills the right of her husband. And if the man were to ask his wife, and she was on the qatabin, and I forgot the meaning of that, she should not prevent him from approaching her intimately. So here we see in this hadith that Mu'adh رضي الله تعالى عنه, he fell into something that is shirk بالله سبحانه وتعالى. And the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام told him, don't do that. Yani, that's wrong. It's not for you to prostrate to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't do that. Why? Mu'adh رضي الله تعالى عنه is clearly and obviously mistaken. He thought that something was permissible in this deen and that it was okay, and he did it. And then the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam understands Mu'adh is a Muslim. And though he fell into what he fell into, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that it was mistakenly. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam didn't say, you're a kafir, Mu'adh. You're a mushrik. Why don't you accept Islam again? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam told him, don't do that. And this is just the first example for us, you know, and we need to take this into consideration, as I don't know how many times the people come to me. But suppose they're committing shirk. I saw them committing shirk. All right, tell them don't do it. That's shirk. Tell them don't do it. You're a Muslim. Don't commit shirk. Don't say those Muslims commit shirk. They're mushriks. Tell them don't do that. As the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, had taught us. And here we see the character of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam. And it seems so simple and easy. Don't do it. And this is how we have to be, inshallah ta'ala, very easygoing and like that, and to tell the people, don't do it. And this is, you know, if people try to think back, you know, and I'm sad that the people have blown this issue of Masjid al-Dirar out of context. But wallahi, if the brothers, they were there the first time, they heard them come to me, they should have saw how calm I was. And I told them, no, just don't build a masjid. Just simple, don't do that. That's not from Islam. Where's your dalil? Ya akhi, listen. Right now is not the time for a lengthy discussion. Just don't do that. This is how it's supposed to be until, you know, the situation escalates, and then we'll deal with that later, inshallah ta'ala. The next example is the hadith of Qutaylah bint Safi. Anna Yahudiyan ata Nabiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam faqala innakum tunaddiduna wa innakum tushrikuna. تقولون ما شاء الله وشئت وتقولون والكعبة فأمرهم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أرادوا أن يحلفوا أن يقولوا ورب الكعبة ويقول أحدهم ما شاء الله ثم شئت. And this is collected by Imam al-Nasa'i, and it's authentic, where Qutaylah, the daughter of Safi, she said that a Jew came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, indeed you ascribe partners to Allah and you commit shirk. A Jew came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, indeed you, or the Muslims, commit shirk and you ascribe partners to Allah. And there are two different Arabic words, and both of them mean the same thing, ascribing partners to Allah, worshipping other than Allah, along with Allah. He said he wanted to clarify the Muslim shirk and the Muslims ascribing partners to Allah, the Jew, as he said, you all say whatever Allah wills and what you will, putting the will of Muhammad along with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you all say, I swear by the Kaaba. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, if any one of you wants to swear, then say, wa rabbil Kaaba. I swear by the Lord of the Kaaba. And one of you should say whatever Allah wills, then whatever you will. Here in this hadith is very clear. No one will doubt, as the Jew used the clear words, you ascribe partners to Allah. We know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited it, as he tells us in Surah Al-Baqarah in verse number 22. فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. And don't ascribe partners and don't make partners along with Allah when you know better. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited this, and here we're seeing where the Muslims have fell into it, just as they have fallen into the word shirk was used. And then we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits us to commit shirk in many verses, as he does in Surah An-Nisa, verse number 36, وَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, to the end of the ayah, where Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, and I command you to worship Allah and don't commit shirk, and be kind to your parents. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited us that. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, in the authentic hadith, he says, man halafa bi ghayri Allahi faqad kafara. And in another narration, فَقَدْ أَشْرَكَ, that the Messenger of Allah والسلام, said, whoever swears by other than Allah has committed kufr. And in the other narration, has committed shirk. And here they were swearing by the Kaaba. So here we see that the Muslims have fell into the act of shirk. And the Messenger of Allah والسلام, he just clarified to them. He didn't ask anybody to take their shahada again. And this is the understanding of Ahlul Sunnah. The people who fasten to the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, we see the Messenger of Allah handling this question that comes up so often. As the people say, such and such of a ruler, he ruled by other than the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was supposed to cut the person's hand off for stealing, and he gave him a trophy. Astaghfirullah. I don't know what they do. But here we say, you see how he's judging by other than the book of Allah. And Allah says, whoever judges by other than the book of Allah, then he's a kafir. Here we see these instances during the time of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, and we see the Prophet handling them. And he's the finest guidance. He's the best example for us. And this is the way we handle it when it takes place during our time. And to stop trying to understand how could a Muslim commit shirk and remain a Muslim. Because that Muslim has the iman of a believer. And he doesn't believe in shirk, but he thinks that it is haram. But he mistakenly fell into it. So that action of kufr is different than the belief of kufr. And that action of shirk is different than the belief of shirk. Whoever believes in shirk or believes in kufr is outside of Islam. Whoever is a Muslim with his belief, and he falls into an action of shirk or kufr, then it's a sin, and he has to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness and turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance.
The Jew who brought the issue against the Sahaba to the Messenger of Allah.
Yes.
He wasn't. So then the Messenger of Allah clarified it to everybody.
To the Muslims, yeah. So the Jew is coming to say, alright, y'all the people, for, you know, to go on a little more. The Jew is saying, y'all claim to be the people of Tawheed. I see y'all committing shirk just like everybody else. And this is the stupidity of the disbelievers. And they come to us usually with our sins to try to equivocate the Muslim with the kafir. The Muslim is not like the kafir. The kafir is a kafir. And the Muslim is a Muslim. And how can you say that the Muslim is equal to the kafir? Even just the word kafir doesn't even sound as good as the word Muslim. Walhamdulillah. And we know this, as one day we said to the Jehovah Witnesses, you're kafirs. Don't call me a kafir. Because he knows it doesn't even sound good. What are you? You're a mushrik lady. You tell a lady she's a mushrik lady, she feels bad. Because it sounds good to be a Muslim lady, walhamdulillah. We see in the next example, عن أبي واقد الليثي أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خرج إلى حنين فمر بشجرة للمشركين يقال لها ذات أنواع يعلقون عليها أسلحتهم قالوا يا رسول الله اجعل لنا ذات أنواط كما لهم ذات أنواط فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم سبحان الله هذا كما قال قوم موسى اجعل لنا إلها كما لهم آلهة والذي نفسي بيدي لتركبن سنة من كان قبلكم. And this narration is by Tirmidhi and it's authentic. Before this narration, I want to back us up to the point of swearing in other than Allah. And this was the other way, as they used to say, I swear by the Kaaba. This is also another statement of shirk and kufr, as the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam said, من حلف منكم فقال في حلفه باللاتي فليقل لا إله إلا الله ومن قال لصاحبه تعالى أقامرك فليتصدق. And this is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where the Messenger of Allah والسلام, says, whoever among you says when he swears, I swear by Lat. Lat is the idol that the mushriks used to worship in Mecca. Whoever says, I swear by Lat, the Prophet ﷺ said, then let him say, La ilaha illallah. Here the Messenger of Allah ﷺ is showing us, if you fall into this stuff by mistake, just to say, La ilaha illallah. And then the Prophet ﷺ went on to say, whoever says to his friend, come on, let me gamble with you, then let him give charity. And here the Messenger of Allah ﷺ is just simply showing us that if we fall into a mistake, then let's do a good deed after it, as that good deed would wipe it away. Gambling is haram. And we used to do it so much in Jahiliyyah that it's like kind of normal, I bet you, such and such. Put your money down. Because we used to do it so much. And if whoever slips into it, then just take that money and go give it as sadaqah. As the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. And maybe we used to make some statements of kufr and jahiliyyah. And some of the brothers, they say, Astaghfirullah ya akhi. You Muslim now. Okay, just because out of a habit, it was kufr, was on our tongues for so long. Sometimes we say it, we don't realize it. We don't mean it for sure, as we left kufr and we accepted Islam. But if someone reminds us of it and we fall into it, we say, La ilaha illallah. And this is to show us that even if we had slipped into kufr or shirk, of course, mistakenly, that it doesn't take us outside of Islam, that we just continue to practice Islam and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His forgiveness. And this next hadith of Abi Waqid al-Layth, he said that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, when he went out for the battle of Hunayn, they went past a tree that was for the mushriks. And the mushriks used to call it Dhatu Anwa', Dhatu Anwa'. And they used to hang their weapons on this tree. The mushriks, they used to hang the weapons on the tree to give us some superpowers, so when they fight, they'd be the winners. So they said, O Messenger of Allah, give us a Dhatu Anwa', just like they have a Dhatu Anwa'. And the Prophet ﷺ says, Subhanallah. This is just the way the people of Musa said. And he read from the ayah where they said, make us a deity like they have deities. Make us a god like they have god. They have some gods, make us one. The Prophet ﷺ said, I swear by the one whom my soul is in his hands that you will indeed follow the ways of the people who came before you. And just falling into their sins and even the sins of kufr and shirk. Here we're just saying in this example that the Muslims, they fall into that which the kufar have fell into. But that it doesn't take them outside of Islam. It's a sin from among the sins and they have to repent. It's a sin from among the sins and they have to repent. And this is the difference between a Muslim falling into shirk or kufr and a kafir falling into shirk and kufr. A kafir, he has the shirk and kufr in his belief. And the Muslim, he may have the shirk and the kufr in his actions mistakenly. And for that he's forgiven. And the mushrik isn't forgiven. We see in the next example, and this is from the ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 178, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu kutiba alaykum al-qisasu fil qatla al-hurru bil-hurri wal-abdu bil-abdi wal-untha bil-untha faman ufiya lahum min akhihi shay'un fattiba'un bil-ma'ruf وَأَدَاءٌ إِلَيْهِ بِإِحْسَانٍ ذَلِكَ تَخْفِيفٌ مِّن رَّبِّكُمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ فَمَن اعْتَدَى بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ فَلَهُ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, qisas, or killing someone for killing someone, has been prescribed for you, has been made compulsory on you. That is, if someone is killed intentionally, oppressively, then he's supposed to be killed back as the punishment. Huh?
A life for a life.
Yeah, inshallah. The free person for the free person and the slave for the slave and the female for the female. This is known to all of the Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on after this to say, and whoever pardons his brother, whoever pardons for his brother, then فَاتِّبَاعٌ بِمَعْرُوفٍ وَأَدَاءٌ إِلَيْهِ بِإِحْسَانٍ. Whoever has someone killed, then the family of the one who has been killed can say, I forgive you, just give me the dia of 100 camels. And then that person pays it off. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that is a lightening up from your Lord and a mercy. And whoever transgresses the bounds after that, then he has a painful chastisement. Whoever collects the 100 camels as the money and say, yeah, I'll pardon him, collect it, then say, nah, he killed my brother, and kill him after he took the money, then for him is a painful chastisement. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling the one who killed someone intentionally the brother. And this is a major sin. From among the major sins is to kill a Muslim. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ya rahmukallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing, if someone pardons for his brother, he's still his brother in iman, even though he's wrong for killing him. And it shows that he can be pardoned. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can show his mercy and to pardon, why can't we pardon the believers after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has pardoned them? And this is clear to show that a Muslim may fall into some type of major sin and not be considered a kafir. As unfortunately the Muslims say, when the Muslim commits a sin, we say he claims to be a Muslim. Yeah, I saw that nigga down the street drinking, and he claimed to be a Muslim. Yeah, Muslim, he said, yeah, Muslim. He makes a lot. He was just committing a sin. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lays it out as the sin. Lays out the sin, and then shows you the punishment is supposed to be he's killed. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing you that you can pardon him and forgive him and accept the money. And then if after you accept the money and you try to kill him, then Allah is showing you that you're wrong. He's the one that killed him. And then if you accept the diyah from him and let him go, and then try to kill him afterwards, you're wrong. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making it real clear that we can fall into some of the gravest sins and not be taken outside of this deen of Al-Islam.
So the one who does the killing, he's the one who's killed by the family.
Yeah, the one who does the killing, the other family can say, let the verdict go. Or, yeah, let Allah's judgment be on that person by having him killed by the Muslim government. Or he can say, I pardon, I let him go. He ain't got to be killed. Just let him pay the money. And they say that money is around 100,000 riyals nowadays, or about 30-something thousand dollars. So this would happen if a Muslim kills a Muslim intentionally. Then the Muslims could either have him killed, or they can accept the money. His family could say, nah, let him go. He was just acting ignorantly. Though it was intentionally. He intended to kill him. The intentional murder, the family still has the right to overlook and accept the diyah. Also we see from Surah Al-Hujurat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ قَتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا فَإِن بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبَغِي حَتَّى تَفِيءَ إِلَىٰ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ فَإِن فَاءَتْ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا بِالْعَدْلِ وَأَقْسِطُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when the two parties from among the believers fight, then make up between the two. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, so we can see this ayah in the context, the Prophet ﷺ said, Sibabul Muslim fusuq wa qitaluhu kufr, from Sahih Muslim, that to talk bad about the Muslim is disobedience to Allah and His Messenger ﷺ. This is a high level of disobedience, not a normal level, a serious level of disobedience. And to fight him is kufr. And to fight the Muslim is kufr. This is the statement of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And the statement of Allah is when the two believing parties fight. And fighting Muslims is kufr. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing you two believers fighting. And Allah is calling them believers though the two are fighting. And telling us what to do as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. So make up between those two. Those two Muslims who were performing that act of kufr that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam said. Make up between those two Muslims. Those two mu'mins. Those two believers. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if one of them transgresses the bounds, then everyone should fight him to bring him back to obedience to Allah. And if he comes back to obedience to Allah, then you should make up with being just and equitable. Indeed, Allah loves the just. The believers are only brothers, so make up between them, your two brothers, when they fight. The believers are brothers, so make up between the two brothers when they fight, so, and fear Allah so that Allah may have mercy on you. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling the believers and brothers all through the act that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam called kufr. Why? Because they haven't disbelieved in Allah and His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. They just performed the act of kufr. And here we're trying to distinguish from the beginning that this kufr and this shirk, it's in your belief or in your actions. If it's in your belief, you're finished. A kafir and a mushrik, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't forgive that if a person dies on that. If it's in your actions and your belief is a Muslim, then that can be forgiven as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us in the example of this ayah. We're seeing from these examples, and I hope inshallah ta'ala, that these examples are sufficient to show from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam in the life of the Sahaba, what took place and how the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam handled it, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had dealt with these issues. And I hope that this will make it clear for us that every time we come up with the issue, which was the last question that we ended off with, if the brother didn't ask it, and that is, if a Muslim commits an act of kufr and he dies on that kufr, does he become a kafir? And is this belief correct? Here we're seeing, and the Muslims are really concerned with making the Muslims kafirs. And the Muslims shouldn't even be concerned with this in the first place, to make a Muslim a kafir, and we keep asking those questions. If that Muslim commits that act and he dies on it, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam had dealt with that. And we see in this hadith of Al-Bukhari, a Muslim, where the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Bayi'uni على أن لا تشركوا بالله شيئا ولا تسرقوا ولا تزنوا ولا تقتلوا أولادكم ولا تأتوا ببهتان تفترونه بين أيديكم وأرجلكم ولا تعصوا في معروف فمن وفى منكم فأجره على الله ومن أصاب من ذلك شيئا فعوقب في الدنيا فهو كفارة له وَمَنْ أَصَابَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ شَيْئًا ثُمَّ سَتَرَهُ اللَّهُ فَهُوَ إِلَى اللَّهِ إِنْ شَاءَ عَفَى عَنْهُ وَإِنْ شَاءَ عَاقِبَهُ. And then the narrator said, فَبَايَعْنَاهُ عَلَى ذَلِكَ. In this hadith in Al-Bukhari, a Muslim, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he told his companions, I command you to give me bay'ah. I command you to give me bay'ah. And this is only for the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam or the Khalifas who come after him. And not for anyone other than the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam and his Khalifas, as we have explained in many of our lessons. Nah.
I just wanted to know exactly who explained those things or like that.
Who explained what they were given bay'ah on?
No, who explained that this is only for the Khalifa.
We had a talk in Baytul Khaliq and we dealt with that issue. And in our beginning talk, I think, or in one of the lessons from the Kitab al-Imamah from Imam al-Nasa'i, Kitab al-Imama. We dealt with this issue and we brought all of the statements of the ulama and some of the different narrations to show that this bay'ah is only for the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam and his khalifas. But I'll give you one statement, and I usually tell the brothers this. The Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam said, إِذَا بُوِيَ عَلِيَ خَلِيفَتَيْنِ فَقَتُلُ الْآخْرَ مِنْهُمَا. And I tell him, find me the man to debate this one. And usually, if you don't have any time, you just begin right away with this. And tell him, if you answer it, I submit right now. And this was the case that I gave the brothers. All of the statements of the ulama, answer this one hadith, I'll give you bay'ah. Answer this hadith, I'll give you bay'ah. The Prophet ﷺ said, if two of them been given bay'ah, kill the other one. Okay, all y'all got bay'ah, who the other one? Who the other one? If the brothers want to challenge, you want to go any farther? Let's start when your imam, what was the day he first took the bay'ah? And then we look in the world to see the people who have been in Islam longer than him. Especially in America, we got people who have taken the bay'ah long before the Muslims in America have been taking this bay'ah. Okay, which one of y'all is supposed to be killed? Because all of them supposed to be killed except the main one. Who the main one? May the real one with the bay'ah stand up. Yeah, anyway, to me this seems to be the clearest, definitive one for anyone. And then it's sufficient for us to know the practice of the Muslims generation after generation have only been the bay'ah as for the Khalifa. And that's it. And all of the Muslims know this. This modern stuff. No one has been given the bay'ah except after the fall of the Khalifa. Except the deviant Sufis who've been on this for a long time. But outside of the deviant Sufis, nobody has given bay'ah to someone else before. Until the fall of the Khalifas, then all of the groups come. Tell them, show us your group that goes back to when they used to have a Khalifa and used to give the bay'ah. Because they know the Khalifa had the ulama with them that would have quoted this hadith and they would have killed them. And wallahi, people were killed. And we know that Abdullah ibn Zubayr ibn al-Awam, and he is the son of Zubair ibn Awam, who the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam said, Zubair is in Jannah, his son. And Asma is Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr, is the mother. We're looking at the closeness here. He said, so and so, who was the Khalifa, he's a bad Khalifa. I'm the son of the one who the Prophet ﷺ said is in Jannah, from the Quraysh. My mother is Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr and the Siddiq. The people know me for my deen and my character. I think it's time to take over. He took over, the people gave him bay'ah. In Mecca. The Khalifa heard of that. He said, no, cut that stuff out down there in Mecca. He said, no, we got more right. You're a sinner, so on and so forth. He just quoted the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, go get him. They came down to Mecca and killed him. They came down to Mecca and killed him. Abdullah ibn Zubair ibn Awam. I think he's the first one who was born. I don't know if this was on the Hijra or the Hajj, where Asma gave birth to him. Anyway, you see the closeness. These are the people of the deen. Nobody doubted his deen and his character. But you just can't go above the hadith of the Messenger of Allah salatu wasalam, and the criminals came down and killed them. And though they were criminals on one respect, they were correct on this because they were working with the hadith of the Messenger of Allah salatu wasalam. Wallahi, everybody would be killed. All of them given bay'ah, just kill all of them. Astaghfirullah. So I tell them, if I can show you that there's someone who has taken bay'ah before your imam, and we can show them easily with An'am al-Hassan, I forgot his name, but one of the Jama'at al-Tabligh. He's an old sheikh. We saw him in Medina, he's in a wheelchair, whole white beard. Everybody from the Jama'at al-Tabligh on the top levels. And some people on the bottom level, as I met one of the brothers, astaghfirullah, on the bottom level, who was happy to give the bay'ah to this man. All right, I say, once I show you this man been collecting the bay'ah before, are you going to agree your imam, who you gave your bay'ah to, is supposed to be killed? And then we switch our bay'ah from him to him? Ya akhi, the ulama, and there's a difference of opinion. Ya akhi, ain't no difference of opinion. We be playing around. There was a difference until we worked by this ayah. فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. If you differ in anything, then take it back to Allah and His Messenger. It was a difference before we took it back to Allah and His Messenger. After we took it back to Allah and His Messenger, there's no difference. Whatever Allah and His Messenger says, goes. And everything else is wrong. So this is that issue. And that issue is clear, inshallah ta'ala, except for the people who, when they read this hadith, they think everybody else is supposed to be killed. Until we challenge them, who was the first one that took bay'ah? Or are you saying everybody else is supposed to be killed? وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, I command you to give me bay'ah that you won't commit shirk with Allah, and that you won't steal, and that you won't commit a fornication and adultery, and that you won't kill your children, and that you won't lie and say that children are yours and they're not. Like the lady when she gets pregnant, she says, yeah, this is your child. She knows it's not your child, but she's saying it's your child. And the Prophet ﷺ is giving them bay'ah that they won't do this. Nor will they be disobedient fi ma'ruf. Nor will they disobey the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam fi ma'ruf. Yani, so long everyone has fallen into disobedience to Allah and His Messenger, wa astaghfirullah. But that you don't just willfully, openly just say, I'm going to be disobedient to that. But you know how if you get weak and you slip and astaghfirullah, that type of disobedience is with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is kind of overlooking. And he's saying that you won't do that major thing by just saying, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. This is what the Messenger of Allah والسلام, is giving them bay'ah that they won't do. And then he says, whoever does fulfills this, then his reward is with Allah. Whoever fulfills this, stay away from shirk and fornication and stealing. And to the rest of what the Messenger of Allah والسلام, mentioned, whoever does this, then his reward is with Allah. And whoever doesn't do it, falls into one of these acts, and he's punished in this world, then it is an atonement for him, for his sin. If he stole and he got his hand cut off, then his sin is forgiven. His sin of stealing is forgiven. If he stole and he got his hand cut off, then it's forgiven. And so that shows clearly that those sins that are taken care of in this world, then they're forgiven. And the person is a Muslim even without that sin. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam says, however, for the one who does one of those things and Allah hides it, meaning the people don't catch him in this world for what he did, and he dies on that, then his case is with Allah. If Allah wants to pardon him, then he will, and if he wants to forgive him, then he can do that. And the companion said, and we gave the Prophet ﷺ bay'ah for this. Here, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ is making it clear. If you are Muslim and you die on that act that was called kufr or shirk, and you are Muslim, then your affair is to Allah. If Allah wants to forgive you, then He'll forgive you. And if He wants to punish you, He'll punish you. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us. So here we're seeing in this hadith of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, he's making it very clear to us that our affair will be with Allah if we die on something. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to let us die except on iman wa amilu salih, except on iman and righteous deeds. So here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is making it clear. What about, and this is making it clear to keep us away from the if, and if we say the if, then that's taken care of too. If a Muslim dies committing that sin, then what? The Prophet ﷺ said his affair is with Allah. His affair is with Allah. If Allah wants to pardon, He'll pardon him. And if Allah wants to overlook him, He'll overlook him. And we had covered before in one of the purification of the souls class, this ta'anni ala Allah, and that it is haram for a Muslim to think that Allah can't forgive another person. Oh, that brother, he was out there. Then he died on it. How are you going to still call him a Muslim? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can forgive him. Allah gonna forgive somebody who was out there doing all of that? Who are you to say who Allah gonna forgive and who Allah ain't gonna forgive? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He forgives whoever He wants to forgive among His believers. And nobody should try to limit the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to whoever He wants to. Oh Allah, show Your mercy on Safwan. Ameen. This is for real. Oh Allah, don't show Your mercy on so-and-so. Nobody can do this. And we know that the person had did this, the one who urinated in the masjid. When the companions wanted to kill him for urinating in the masjid of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, the Prophet ﷺ said, leave him alone. Meaning, leave him alone, let him continue to urinate in the masjid. But just bring me some water. When he finished, then the Prophet ﷺ said, okay, pour the water on where he was. And this is, remember, the floors were made out of dirt then. Pour the water on it, and then that made it the place purified, as water purifies the place that Najasa was on. And then the Messenger of Allah, salatu wasalam, taught him the masjid is a place for worship, not for that, you know. And then he said, oh Allah, show Your mercy on Muhammad and on nobody else but me. Or as he said, this is improper that a person try to make Allah's mercy on whoever he wants to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show His mercy on whoever He wills. And just to think that you're in control of who Allah is going to show His mercy on is a sin. And transgressing the bounds, as we have mentioned the example where the brother who was righteous had a brother who was a criminal. And then he said, Allah ain't never going to forgive you, criminal. Never leave that stuff. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished the righteous one for saying that and forgive the sinner because of whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to forgive him for. So this is the affair is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and is not for us to be worrying about making a Muslim a kafir. As the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam tells us in the hadith of Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi, أَيُّمَا رَجُلٍ مُسْلِمٍ أَكْفَرَ رَجُلًا مُسْلِمًا فَإِن كَانَ كَافِرًا وَإِلَّا كَانَ هُوَ الْكَافِرُ. And this is also narrated in Bukhari and Muslim, and you'll see that and you'll know that narration after I quote this narration of Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi, inshallah. But the Prophet ﷺ says, any Muslim man that makes another Muslim man a kafir, then either he is a kafir or he is a kafir. Meaning the one who made the Muslim is a kafir, is a kafir. And the Prophet ﷺ didn't use the language, and this is why we took this narration, that the Prophet ﷺ said he is a kafir, and then he didn't say he kafara, as we see in some of the other narrations, whoever leaves the salah faqad kafar, whoever leaves the salah disbelieves. Here the Prophet ﷺ said is a disbeliever, is a kafir, whoever makes his Muslim brother a kafir. So here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam in this hadith, and there's too many hadith to mention, the scope of sins that Allah is going to make the Muslims kafirs because of. Let's just leave the Muslims alone, and their affairs are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that no one is getting over on anyone. Everybody has to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't think because the brother is still drinking, oh, that nigga ain't Muslim, he's still drinking. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might forgive him, not just for that, but for everything else, and might not forgive us. And how do we know what's the case? And what do we get out of just trying to make him a Muslim? If a kafir, if that Muslim is guilty, Allah is going to handle it. Nobody's going to get away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He sure is not doing us no harm, inshallah ta'ala. It's just upon us to call that brother back to the truth. Yes. Is it wrong to ask Allah to show His mercy on the person who did wrong?
No. If the brother comes to you, you know, he has a bad situation where he wants to better the situation, he asks you to make dua for him.
Uh-huh.
So while you're making dua, you ask Allah to show His mercy upon this person to help him. Is that wrong?
No, that's good.
Now, the same way you were saying, you know, like you say, you're sitting,
and you don't tell what Allah was doing. Like he's saying, like, it's the right person to ask Allah to bestow mercy on. Because the way you were saying is that nobody tells Allah who to show His mercy to.
Oh, I see. No, this point is that Yeah, we're asking Allah to show His mercy on the people in general and to forgive the people and to accept everyone's repentance, but not in the fact that you're going to be the one in control of Allah's mercy. Oh Allah, your mercy is going to be right here, not right there. All right, Allah, forgive him. All right, Allah, overlook him. Or him, you know, me and him don't get along. Dog him out. Like that, you know. Like you in control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and His forgiveness, that you're going to have Allah merciful to who you want to and not. No, I mean in general we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show mercy on the believers and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them. And at times if people transgress the bounds too far, oh Allah, destroy them because they went too far. But this is just a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is different from actually trying to be in control. Your dua is the question where you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show your mercy on him or to lead him farther astray. But this other thing is like, I'm in control. On him, yeah, he drinking, he ain't Muslim. He going to the hellfire. Like that, as if you're in control of Allah's mercy and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this last hadith, kind of makes this point clear to us. إذا زنى الرجل خرج منه الإيمان كان عليه كالظلة فإذا انقطع رجع إليه الإيمان. And this is authentically collected by Abu Dawood, where the Prophet ﷺ said, if a man commits fornication or adultery, the iman leaves him and hangs over him like an umbrella. And then when he stops the fornication, the iman comes back to him. And all of the Muslims, when they commit the sin, inshallah, they leave it, and then their iman comes back to them, as the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, is showing us. When you leave it, then it comes back, iman comes back to the person when he leaves it. And a lot of people, they commit the sin and then repent, or leave it and commit it, and repent and leave it, except for some of those sins that are ongoing. And those ones that's ongoing, you gotta ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you or feel bad about it and to return so that iman can stay with you, as the Messenger of Allah said. Yes.
How about the devious Muslims, if you hope for their destruction?
Okay, what's the question that stems from that?
Is it permissible to ask for the destruction.
Is it permissible to ask for the destruction of some of the deviants? Yes. It's permissible to ask for the destruction of some of the deviants. And the ulama, they have made destructions, or sometimes made dua for destruction of them, and sometimes you'll make dua for their guidance. You know, somebody's just lost, and you see him to be innocent, but he just got trapped off in that foolishness. You ask Allah, oh Allah, save him from that foolishness. Other people, they know better. They know better, and they do it. Don't think everybody who's deviant, he don't know he's deviant. Like I was given the example, we're in Toronto, there's a Sufi man in Senegal, and he said, the Prophet ﷺ said, I'll say it in English because he didn't speak in English, so we know it's not a hadith. The Prophet said that in 1400 years, there will come a man who's the Sheikh of Touba. Touba is the city in Senegal. Whoever meets him, follows him. Follow him. Whoever meets him, I command him to follow him. Okay, here they say, see, we got the Sheikh of Touba. The Prophet ﷺ said to follow him. How are you not going to follow him now? How are you going to say our Sheikh is not the one to follow? Here go the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who made that hadith up except the man himself? Tell me he don't know what he was doing. They know what they was doing when they made that hadith up. Not everybody, we think every time people deviant mean they don't know better. No, people are deviant and they know better. People are deviant and they know better. Like I was given the example, the brother told me, I know my son is deviant. Abu Muslimah, he won't listen to me. But you're closer to his age, maybe you can bring him off of that foolishness. And then the father go jump into the foolishness with the son. Wallahi, people know of it, and they do it. So don't think that everybody who's deviant, he don't know, he's just innocent. He don't understand. And this is why you're going to keep explaining to him till he understand. Wallahi, explain to that Sufi sheikh that the hadith is mawdu'.
Explain, what are you going to say he thinking in his mind? You stupid fool, I'm the one that made it up. I got the people on me because of it. Get out of here. Get him out of here. People know what deviance they're on because they benefit from their deviance. People benefit from it. So some people, they're straight and they know that they are straight. Those people, you're asking Allah to guide somebody who is straight and know he is straight and choose to be a straight. Ya akhi, subhanallah al-azim. This is different from the person who has been fooled innocently. And I wanted to give an example. I don't know. Allah musta'an.
You put the bottom foot, should you put the bottom knee? You know, those people who are dealing in all these things that are underneath Islam.
Yeah. The brother is talking about those bataniya, these Sufi groups, and they use the word bataniya. I remember we were studying these groups, you know, in Medina. We had to study it in the school of Dawah about all of the different sects and stuff. And they have a book written on the sects, hundreds of them. I asked the teacher, when did they enter into Islam to even discuss the groups of Islam? You know, some people, they never even entered into Islam. Like some people say, are the 5%ers Muslims? When did they enter into Islam to discuss, are they Muslim or not? So some people, and I felt, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but I felt of all of the stuff that we knew from the Bataniyah, they never entered into Islam in the jump from the beginning. Yeah, the Ismailis for the example. I'm trying to figure out when they entered into Islam to be considered a group or the discussion of leaving it. They don't make salat, they don't do... Akhir, it's like they denied Islam.
But these people were Muslims from the beginning.
Alright, the ones who were Muslims, but the sect Ismaili, they never had Salat, they never had, it's a whole bunch of stuff they never had. Okay, you say, we don't have Salat. Yeah. Allah is in me, I'm in Allah, I get that. All of this stuff that the people say, I mean, subhanAllah al-Azim, when did they enter into Islam? They never worshipped Allah. One day in their life. They say they're Muslims. Really, I saw them and I told the teacher, frankly. I said, Ustad, you make this a debate because they are Arabs. And they come from the lineage of Arabs. And you want to just, no, they're outside of Islam. They never entered into Islam. And you have to show me. Because I'm on the aqidah that we don't consider any Muslim a kafir because of any sin that he committed unless he makes that sin permissible. They say clearly, you do not have to make salat. That was for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. But us, we're the real believers, and belief is in my heart. Okay, akhi, when he entered into Islam, where the discussion? The discussion is, okay, the Muslim, he committed this act or that act. Now you're going to look. But those people who clearly come out and say, like the Rawafid, the modern day Shia, most of them, they say the Quran is only one third of what we have today, was one third of what was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it wasn't even revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the first place. It was supposed to be to Ali and Jibreel. He was a little negligent on it, and the Prophet in them, he like stole it. Akhi, how are you even going to discuss when the people in Islam making salah on a rock, doing like this? No salams, no nothing. Prophet ﷺ said the beginning of the salah is the takbir, Allahu Akbar, and the end is the salams. They make the end, I don't know what it is. And the beginning, I don't know what it is, and the end, how you gonna call it salah? Well, I got up and I was in Medina one time and one of the people right next to me did that. And I looked at him and I said, A'udhu billahi minka ya kafir. And I stood up and made my salat again. As some of the ulama, they used to make their salat over if they made it next to one of the rawafid. And then afterwards, he looked at me. What's wrong? I said, you going like this, and you asking me what's wrong. Shut up. Get out the masjid. What discussion are you going to have for a person who willfully takes deviance? And some people even entertain, maybe he's innocent, he don't know, he found his fathers on it. Wallahi, we found our fathers on deviance, we left it. We found our fathers on deviance, we left it. Wallahi, the truth is made clear from falsehood, and nobody can stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, my father put me on this, and this is his excuse in sight of Allah. Nobody's excuse in sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody can stand in front of Allah and say, my people was on this. I didn't know any better. You did so knowing it better. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave everybody what it takes to know what's better. And we covered that class on the ayah from Surah Al-A'raf, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made everybody bear witness that He's His Lord. Nobody have any proof in front of Allah if they die on other than this deen. It's no excuse in front of Allah. Oh, my parents were Shia, so I was a Shia like them, living in the middle of Iran. I didn't even have a chance. Yes, you did. We was living here in the middle of Kufr, in the land of Kufr, on the Kufr house, street, everything. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided us. And He can guide whoever He wants to. And whoever Allah guides is successful, and whoever doesn't is destroyed. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to die on this deen. His statement, and we say, indeed Islam is more wider than Iman, and not every Islam is Iman. Here the Shaykh is just saying that Islam, as some of the ulama, as Imam al-Zuhri used to say, Islam is the statement. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. And Iman is the action. Iman is the action of fulfilling, living out that shahadatan in your life. And Islam being more wider in the sense that a lot of people can be Muslim, because you just say the statement and you believe. But a few of the people are going to be the real believers with that Iman. They're the people who actually practice this deen of Islam, as we see in the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hujurat. قَالَتِ الْعَرَابُ آمَنَّا قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلُ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the desert Arabs, they say, we believed. And Allah says, don't say you believe, say you accepted Islam. Because Iman has yet to enter into your heart. And this is the case where we see that a lot of people Muslim, but how many people practice in Islam? So the Muslim is wider, meaning everybody Muslim, but the few people are practicing Islam. So this is Islam, and then this is Iman. So Islam is just entering into this deen, and Iman is the actual practicing of this deen. And this is what the Shaykh, Ya Rahmukallah, and this is what the Shaykh means when he says that Islam is more wider than Iman. That Islam is the basic bottom line getting in, and then the Iman is the actual practicing of this deen. And then he said, not every Islam is Iman. And this is just showing the opposite side. That if Islam is the widest one, and it encompasses the sinners and the righteous and everyone that says he's Muslim, Iman doesn't encompass everyone who says he's Muslim. Like the Muslims who say, Astaghfirullah, I haven't been making Salat for 7 years. And this we used to find it common, and you find it more common in the land of the Muslims, where people just say, yeah, I ain't made Salat for 7 years. Wallahi, wallahi al-azim. We met a brother who said, born and raised in Medina, and his father was one of the shuyukh of the university. He said, I never made Salat in my life until I was 21 years old, hanging out in Jeddah, and I heard Ahmed Didat speak, and it just touched my heart. Wallahi, so it's not, he said, I never made it. And this is... You see the bottom line Muslims who just enter into this deen. And this is Islam. He says, I'm a Muslim. I believe in the deen. It's the truth. I'm wrong. I know I'm supposed to make salat. I know I'm supposed to give zakat. I know I'm supposed to. But he doesn't do it. And this is how we have some of the Muslims here who say that I know I'm supposed to be Muslim. I know I'm supposed to be Salafi and follow the Salaf al-Saleh, but I just like this little deviance that I'm on right now, and I think I'm going to hang out with this because of my emotional ties or what I've been on or whatever. So these are the Muslims, and then the Iman is the actual practicing of this deen. So not everybody is on this Iman, but the people are on the Islam. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put the Iman in our hearts and to make us among those people who practice this deen. This is the last of what I wanted to present for this issue, that we don't make a Muslim a kafir because of any sin that he committed. And sometimes I felt that I wanted to make it longer than this, and I hope that inshallah ta'ala 3 weeks is sufficient to put this aqidah in our hearts and to put it to practice, that we don't take the Muslims outside of this deen. And that a Muslim is a Muslim by his Islam, and he's a sinner by his sin, or he's righteous by his obedience. Wa subhanaka allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there was anything right and correct, then it's from Allah. And if anything is wrong, then it is from myself. Wa astaghfirullah. Alhamdulillah. Yes. This issue of if a brother, and this is the question, if a brother abandons Salah, is he a kafir? This issue is one of the big differences of an opinion among the ulama. And what is correct, inshallah ta'ala, as we see from the evidences that we've been discussing over the past couple of weeks, if he leaves Salah, and he still thinks that it's compulsory, and he thinks that he's a sinner, then he's still a Muslim. But if he leaves Salah, like we were mentioned in that group, now I don't have to make Salah. Wallahi, we met one of the Americans, come to think of it, in Medina, who became the Sufi Sheikh. He was there like 18 years. And I remember we got there, we're like, man, American accepted Islam and living in Medina for 18 years, Allahu Akbar, let us go meet the man. They said, no, I don't think you want to meet him. What are you talking about? But none of the brothers explained. And then one day we met him. And he said, Salaamu Alaikum. And he was talking to the other brother, he didn't know me. He said, you still making Salah? Or did you reach the level of Yaqeen yet? And he was trying to make fun because he was saying, you accepted Islam, you ain't purified yourself yet. What is Salah for? To purify your soul and to keep you away from bad deeds. But you got to keep making the Salah until you purify yourself. And proof that you're not purified, you still making Salah. As for me, I'm pure all the way through. And my proof of it is, I don't have to make Salah no more. I don't have to fast no more because I did it to the point of purification. As Allah says, as they lie on Allah. They say Allah says, worship your Lord until you reach the yaqeen. And yaqeen in Arabic means certainty in general. So they say, worship Allah till you're certain of the reality of Allah or something, as they say. And you're certain of the truth of Islam, it's over with. No more worship, no salah, no fasting, no sadaqah. I reached that point. Now it's only a matter of just dying. I'm straight. Yeah, they. Anyway, you see, this person who just says, I don't have to do it anymore, this is a kafir. This is a straight. And you see his statement of kufr. He just said, I'm a kafir. He said he's a kafir. When he says, I don't have to make salah, he left Islam. As opposed to the one who just says, and I see the brothers, you know, I try to advise them, ya akhi, I see you every Jumu'ah, but I don't see you during the week and you live right over there. Akhi, come to the masjid. Astaghfirullah, ya akhi, yeah, I know I'm supposed to come. May Allah forgive me. Alright, this is a Muslim. You know, he's not making the salah, but he's a sinner. And this is the truth of the issue, inshallah ta'ala, and Allah knows best.
The example you made about the fornicator, his imam being suspended over him like an umbrella. Do you know any statements of the ulama or from some texts that say the condition of his imam when it returns to him, it being lesser each time, like that?
Yeah, the brother is saying on the statement of if you commit fornication and the imam is hanging over you, and when you get off of the fornicated lady, that your imam comes back to you. He said, did the ulama mention how is your imam when it comes back? I don't remember the ulama making a statement, but in general we know, as we covered and we're going to cover again inshallah, that iman increases with good deeds and decreases with bad deeds. So you can imagine it comes back decreased after you commit this act of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we ask Him to save us from it.
There's another narration that's similar to this narration that says that the iman goes away until he stops. And I don't know if there's a narration, maybe it's in Bukhari or Muslim.
Yeah.
You know, until he stops, and then when he stops, then it comes back to him. It doesn't say whether it increases or decreases. And stopping here, I don't know what's meant by stopping. You know.
Yeah, all of this is the same thing, to just show that the person doesn't leave Islam As the ulama, they explain all of these hadith, لا يزن المؤمن وهو لا يزن المؤمن وهو مؤمن, that the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, a person, a believer, doesn't commit fornication and he's a believer. Alright, the ulama, they say this, a believer doesn't commit fornication and he's a true, complete believer with good iman. He's a believer with deficient iman. He's a believer with deficient iman. He's a believer because of the belief in his heart, and he's deficient in that belief because of the sin he's doing right there. And this is the way the ulama of Islam, they understand it, as they're looking at all of the texts of Islam. And this is that they understand these texts when the Prophet ﷺ is denying iman, is showing complete iman. As the Prophet ﷺ says, لا إيمان لمن لا أمانة له. Man, we'd be finished. If we had the belief of the Khawarij, we'd be finished. As the Messenger of Allah, salatu wasalam, he said, you have no belief if you don't have a trust. For the one who doesn't have a trust is not trustworthy. He can't be trusted. Then he doesn't have a belief. Alright, you'll be finished. You don't have any iman. You can't keep your word. Can't be trusted. What have you. Alright, you're just a disbeliever. Akhi, I'll meet you at such and such a place. When you come, astaghfirullah. Yeah, don't say astaghfirullah. Say ashadu an la ilaha illallah. We would be saying this to him if we didn't have this pure belief of Ahlul Sunnah and the belief of the ulama of Islam, who believe in all of the texts of the Quran and the Sunnah as opposed to some of them. So the Muslim, if he falls into this, his iman is just deficient, and not that it leaves him altogether, but he's a believer. He's a believer from his iman, from his belief, and he's a sinner because of his sin. And this is the best statement to keep on our tongues and on our minds, that the Muslims are believers because of their belief and sinners because of their sins. As we saw the narration of Abdullah ibn Abbas, that's authentic inshallah ta'ala, when he spoke about the verse, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ from Surah Al-Ma'idah, that whoever judges by whatever other than what Allah has revealed, then they are the kafirs. He said, not the kufr, like disbelief in Allah and His Messenger. That this type of this is not the disbelief, like the disbelief in Allah in the last day. Or in other narrations, not like the disbelief of disbelief in Allah and the angels. So here Abdullah ibn Abbas is showing the difference, and this is where we began, that the difference in this kufr is there's the kufr of belief. Whoever has the belief of kufr is outside of Islam. And if you fall into the sin of kufr, then that's the action and it doesn't take you outside of Islam. That this kufr and the shirk are of two types. One is the type of belief. You believe in kufr and shirk, that takes you outside of Islam. The other one is the practice of kufr and shirk, meaning you practice something that Allah and His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam call kufr or shirk, and if you fall into that, then that makes you a sinner. And that lowers your level of iman, but you still remain a believer. I wanted, and maybe I'll see if I can do it next week, or just to make this general statement, and hopefully that this is sufficient, inshallah ta'ala. And one of the books that I read on this issue of takfir, and that's what it's called, the issue of making Muslims kafirs, that one of the scholars, he began his book off with the encouragement to do good deeds and to stay away from bad deeds. This aqidah, it doesn't encourage us to be a sinner. Oh man, subhanallah, whatever I do, I'm still a Muslim. All I gotta say if I'm Muslim, this is like the Christian belief. You just take him as your personal savior and you straight. Do whatever you want to. And then no Muslim should take this belief, which is the correct belief, and to compare it with that, and to say, I'm Muslim, I just do whatever I want to. No, because Allah might punish you. And is that belief that you have sincere enough? You ready to test your sincerity in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all of that? Maybe it's not sincere enough. And we know that we have to have sincerity in our belief to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or it's not going to be accepted at all. Say whatever you want to on your tongues. And this is the statement of the munafiqeen. They walk around saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, and they do some deeds. Astaghfirullah. But they don't believe in Islam. And because of that, they're going to the lowest depths of the hellfire. If there's any questions for the brothers listening in, and they still feel, or anyone feels that this point isn't clear enough, that a Muslim is not considered to be a kafir because of his sin, then let's try to get all of our final questions out so we can leave this issue, inshallah, and to be on clarity and to be able to spread it to the rest of the Muslims so that we can have the correct belief of Ahlul Sunnah that no Muslim is to be considered a kafir for any sin that he commits unless he considers that sin to be permissible. Yes.
The question I have was for the people who Allah has kept their sin hidden. Is there a way of recompense with Allah here in this life for the sins that they've done?
Yes. The brother is asking for a person who commits a sin and Allah hides that sin. Is there anything they can do in this world right now? Yeah, you repent to Allah and seek His forgiveness. As the Prophet ﷺ says, "Ataibu min adambi kama la dhanba lahu," that the one who repents from his sin is like the one who never committed a sin in the first place. Wastaghfirullah. So that's the first thing he can do, is just to repent from his sin. The other thing he can do is to do good deeds. As the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, اتقوا الله حيثما كنت واتبع سيئات الحسنة تمحوها وخالق الناس بخلق حسن. The Messenger of Allah says, fear Allah wherever you are, and follow up a bad deed with a good deed, it'll wipe it away, and treat the people with good character. So you seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness, and you follow up a good deed with a bad deed. And the brothers and the sisters, I advise myself, and I advise the people, that whenever we fall into a sin, let's jump to some good deeds. Start increasing the salat. Start increasing the salams to the brothers. Start increasing shaking the hands. Start increasing giving your charity. Start increasing your fasting. Start increasing smiling to the believers. Start increasing helping out at the masjid. Start increasing all of the good deeds. And you can go to Riyadh al-Salihin, and if you need the mentioning of more, and just read the index. And every good deed that Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah he brings, just do it. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can wipe away your bad deeds. So that's for the person who commits some sins and Allah overlooks them, meaning he doesn't let the people be known about it. And the person, he keeps it hidden, and then he goes out to do some good deeds and he seeks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness.
Can a person be a Muslim and be the enemy of Islam?
Can a person be a Muslim and an enemy of Islam? There seem to be a lot of them nowadays. So, I was going to bring the ayat that some of the ulama had brought on this issue from Surah Mumtahina. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تتخذوا عدوي وعدوكم أولياء تلقون إليهم بالمودة. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, do not take my enemies and your enemies as friends, giving them love. And we know from the other verse, whoever takes them as friends is from among them. Okay. You took them as friends and partners, you're the enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helping them. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the Muslims and not to make the Muslims enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes.
If a born Muslim, due to ignorance or whatever he has, declares himself as a non-Muslim and starts practicing
kufr.
Has he missed his chance to get back to Islam because that was his only chance, or can he get back to Islam?
Yeah. The brother's asking, if a person was born in Islam, meaning born to Muslim parents, and they raised him on Islam, and then he left Islam, is he finished, or does he still have the chance to come back to Islam? Everyone, before he dies, he has the chance. Before the ruh gets up to there, or before the sun comes up from the west, then he has the chance to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to save his soul. Before he dies, he has the chance. If he waits till after that, then it's over with. If he wakes up in the morning and sees the sun on rising in the west and says, I'm going to be a believer, then it's too late. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us believers to this time, or to let us die on this iman. If the brothers listening in have any questions related to this issue, then they can pose them. Otherwise, that's it for our lesson, inshallah ta'ala. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.